Kathy. She is bubbly. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome once again to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here at the church at Whistling Pines. And we are so glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, please do turn to Matthew chapter 15. I'll try to be just as bubbly. It's hard, yeah, I'll give it a try, but I don't know if that's possible. Matthew 15, we're continuing our series, Great Expectations. We're going through Matthew chapters 14 through 16. And I have nothing, Kathy. Some bubble dust? Yeah, some bubble dust. That'd be great. Yeah, okay, we got it now. Thanks, Kathy. All right. So what I want to do is read our text this morning all the way through before we break it into sections as we normally do. So Matthew chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 through 20. And as you read it, there's all kinds of different ways we can take all of these texts, as you can imagine. Maybe sometimes when you're reading it, you're thinking, wow, I wonder why we're going this way instead of this way. And then sometimes there's only really one direction we can go. And he really talks about the heart and how we cannot be polluted by what we put into our body, but only by what comes out of our mouths, and that is directly comes out of the heart. And we'll certainly broach that subject, but I'm not going to dwell on that simply because we know that, and Jesus talks about that a lot. And we came out of that many months ago when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. He spent a lot of time talking about the condition of the heart. What I want to talk about this morning is when we make what man says more important to us than what God says. And there's many denominations, many churches, and it's easy to point at others and not realize that we're susceptible to it as well. When we allow what we feel and what others feel and what we say and what others say to be more important to us than what God says. And so as we read this text, just think in that frame of mind. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your mother and father.' And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Verse 13, he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask that as we open up your word, Lord, that your word would open us up. God, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, oftentimes there's a point of pride in us that we're unaware of. And that pride is usually centered around the fact that we have it, that we have the truth, we have the corner market on it, we have the right understanding, the people down the street don't. It's unfortunate that they don't, but we do, and we're thankful for that, and we thank you for it, but they don't, and we do, and there becomes a sense of pride from that. Lord, we ask that we would be open to that, open to your Holy Spirit putting your finger on that for us. Lord, that you would show us what doctrines, what feelings, what things in our society, in things that have been passed down to us, what things based on higher learning, so to speak, we have adopted as possibly your words that you have never said. God, I realize that we cannot contain all of those things in a short hour. But Lord, that you would start that process in our hearts. Lord, that we would be open to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now I want to go back to the beginning. And what I want us to do is look at several reasons, three, in fact, three reasons why we might be putting what man says in front of what God says. Number one, we might be doing that, you know, sort of like Jeff Foxworthy's you might be a redneck if kind of things. You might be putting man's word in front of God's word if, number one, when we evaluate our beliefs over his words, we elevate rather, when we elevate our beliefs over his words. When we feel something so strongly, we feel it so strong, it permeates our being. It's so strong in us that we look at God's word and it must be wrong. It must be from a different society. We must, the people that put the scriptures together, the people that translated the scriptures, that translated from Hebrew and from Greek, must have done something wrong, because surely God did not mean that, otherwise I wouldn't feel the way that I do. My feelings cannot be wrong, because I feel such a strong love towards this group of people, and God is love after all. Can you see this slippery slope? Can you see how this can be divisive? In Jeremiah 17, it says that the heart is deceitful, that it can deceive us above all things, that when we feel something so strongly, it doesn't always mean that it's God. Let's look again at verse 1. I want us to look especially at verse 2 and 3. Verse 1, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Let's look at the word tradition. Tradition basically means what has been passed down one from another. It could be from father to son, from son to or from grandfather to son. It can be from friend. It can be from mentor to mentee. It can be from pastor to pupil. It can be from whatever it might be. In fact, Paul, in his letters, in his epistles, actually uses tradition to talk about the very doctrines of God can even be tradition. So tradition isn't always in the negative sense, although Jesus most definitely is talking about it in the negative sense. So it's whatever has been passed on. The Pharisees here are talking to Jesus and saying, your disciples are not doing the tradition of the elders. Miranda, can you come up here and help me, please? What are they speaking of? They're saying they're not washing their hands before they eat. Wow. This is exactly what they're talking about. Thank you. So, this was the tradition of the elders. This was how all of the strict Jewish people had to ceremonially clean their hands. They had to do it twice. Here's the first one. Ceremonially. Go ahead, don't be afraid. Okay, that's good. The first one was ceremonially. They had to wash off the dirt. Okay? Second, ceremonially. Thank you. They had to then wash off what was ceremonially unclean. That was it. Cold water, no soap, no water. There was nothing that really did anything other than ceremonially it showed others that they washed their hands. Thank you. Give her a hand. Wasn't that amazing? Do you realize that strict Jews, if you did not do that, if you broke that so-called commandment or tradition of the elders, that was on the same level as breaking the commandment of sexual immorality. So they were lying in wait, looking at what Jesus would do with his disciples. And they were hungry and tore into a chicken bone. Whatever. They tore into food and did not ceremonially do twice pouring cold water over their hands. And they were like, might as well have just committed sexual immorality right there. Because they held this over people. They were like, this is in the rules because we created the rules and we passed them down. And this gives us dominance over others. This was how they had power over other people. And so they said, why aren't they doing this? Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? So really, this is what Jesus is trying to get to. They're saying, stop everything. They didn't put cold water on their hands twice. How dare they? Can you imagine? How dare they? Stop the presses. What are they doing? What are you doing? I mean, there's poor people in the streets. There's people walking around blind, and they're concerned that the disciples didn't pour ceremonial cold water on their hands twice. This was their hearts, because it showed that they had control, had command over other people. And Jesus said, you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition. You're putting the tradition, what you're passing on one to another, over the command of God. Let me say this. Nowhere in the Old Testament is such a tradition, is such a command, is such an ordinance. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you must ceremonially clean your hands before you eat. They made it up. It became a command of man that was just passed down. And it became higher and greater and mightier than anything that God said, anything that Jesus, the Son of God, said. And so Jesus says, you're breaking the command of God for the sake of your tradition. And now Jesus gives an example. Verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. At first, it doesn't make any sense. What in the world is he talking about? Basically, it's this. There was, again, something that the Pharisees made up was this, that if you didn't want to help your mother and father out, then you could say this. If your mother and father came up to you and said, I need help. I need money. I need food. I need clothing. We're destitute. We're really struggling right now, son. We're really struggling, daughter. Then you could say, my money goes to the treasury at the church. Sorry, can't help you. And you were free and clear. You had no more obligation. Before the sight of God, according to the Pharisees, you were free and clear. You had no more obligation to your own flesh and blood. So that means if you got in a fight with your mom and dad looked at you wrong, your mom and dad didn't raise you right, whatever the case might be, you had a quarrel with your mom and dad, you could basically write them off. No more help for them. They're not getting around anymore, well anymore. They're limping. They have a disease. They're in the hospital, whatever the case might be. You just write them off. You say, nope, sorry. My money goes to the house of God. Sorry. And so Jesus is saying, listen, it's not enough to say you love your mom and dad. It's not enough to just feel something. You've got to show action behind it. And that's not just with your parents. That's with everything. That's what the Pharisees did. It was all about rules and regulations. It had nothing to do with the actual spirit of the law. It was all about the letter of the law. And so this is what Jesus was combating. And so he says, for the sake of your tradition, you're breaking the commandment of God. What about us? How many times do we maybe, when we have the money to help our parents, do we say, I've got to give a tenth to the house of God? Or do we do the opposite? Do we, according to Scripture, give a tenth to God? Do we say, no, I want to give my money to help somebody else, when actuality we don't give our money to help somebody else, but we said we were going to, and we break that, but originally we said we were going to, and it soothes our conscience. That's what Jesus is talking about. As if God up there goes, oh, well, originally you meant to do it, so all is good. This is what was going on. This is when we put what man says or what we say or commitment that we make above what God says. This is what Jesus is addressing here. Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. Verse 6, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Number 2, when you pick and choose what we want to follow. We put what man says above what God says when we pick and choose what we want to follow. It's easy for us to say, yeah, it says do not steal. I have no problem with stealing when we don't have an issue with stealing. It's a temptation that we just, for whatever reason, we don't have a problem with that. But lusting, we have a problem with. We have a real bad problem with. It's something that trips us up. I have no problem with stealing, but lusting I do. Or we can reverse it. I have a real bad problem with coveting what somebody else has, and so I steal it. But for whatever reason, I don't have a problem with lusting. And so I have no problem with lusting, but I have a problem with stealing. It's easy to pick and choose. And so what we do is we pick the thing that we say is from God, and those are the things that we adopt, and the things that we have a hard time with, we somehow find a way to to say, well, did God really say it? Isn't that what Satan originally said to Eve? Did God really say what he said? Isn't that the original thing that the enemy said in the Garden of Eden? And that's what he continually says to us. And this is the thing that Jesus is trying to address in the text here. And so when we pick and choose what God said, we can say, yeah, I can believe that. I believe the text says that. And then the other thing is like, oh, I don't know. I have a hard time believing that. Why? Because in our society it doesn't make sense? Because it doesn't prove out? Because it doesn't make you feel good? Because somebody that you live next to is a really, really nice person and they're living in sin, but man, they're just such a nice person? And it's hard for you to say that's sin? Or maybe you're just a really, really nice person and you want to keep living in that sin, and it's hard for you to look in the mirror and say, no, I'm living in sin. Jesus says in verse 6 that we nullify the word of God for the sake of our tradition. When we pass that down, when we say it's not the word of God, we are actually nullifying the word of God. Nullify means to make void. It means that the word of God and his promises, everything that the word of God says is nullified. We can't just say this is true and this isn't. When we say this is true and this isn't, we're saying all of it is not true. It's the same way when we say, well, I believe Jesus was the best teacher ever. I'm not quite sure if he was the Son of God. No, then what you're saying is he's the worst teacher ever because he taught that he was the Son of God. He was not the best teacher ever then. If you don't believe he was the Son of God, then he was a lunatic. He was not the best Son of God. Or excuse me, he was not the best teacher ever. It can't be both. Do you see what I'm saying? We nullify it. We nullify the word of God. It's not part and parcel. It's all of it or nothing. Just as God says, he wants all of us or nothing. It's hot or cold. And it's the same thing with his word. It's all or nothing. And so we've got to stop going to it like it's a supermarket and saying, I'll take that fresh produce, I'll take that meat, but I don't really like that. I'm not a cheese eater. You guys know that about me. And so I can't go to Scripture and go, that's cheese. I can't stomach that. Guys, there's parts of Scripture that is very, very difficult to understand. There is. I cannot come up here and boldly proclaim exactly what parts of Scripture mean because it's hard to say that. I can't dogmatically say this is exactly what it means. I can't get up here and tell you exactly when Christ will return because Jesus doesn't know when he's going to return. Only the Father does, just as an example. There's parts of Scripture like that, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Jesus is going to return. Visibly and bodily, and it could be the next moment, but I just don't know when it is. Number 3, getting ahead of myself. Verse 7, you hypocrites. By the way, when you get to chapter 23, he really goes after the Pharisees. I mean, he's like being nice to them right now. I mean, he's literally like giving them a Valentine's Day card compared to chapter 23. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right about you, when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. We elevate our words or teachings of men or what we say above what God says when we teach teachings taught by men. Now, it's really important. It's almost impossible for me as a teacher to not teach something that another man has not taught. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the, under heaven, under the sun. There's nothing new. So I'm not saying that we can never teach what somebody else has not taught. I'm saying the origin being from man. That when we teach something that the origin is from man and that the origin is not from Scripture itself, then we are elevating what man says above what God says. What are those? We're going to get to those in a moment. What doctrines, I want you to just think about it for a minute. Wouldn't that be horrifying? Think about it. What doctrines of men are we possibly accepting as Scripture simply because we don't know Scripture? What could we right now have in our tenets of faith that is not Scripture? And we've just adopted it because it's just been passed on. That's what tradition is. It's just been passed on. I hesitate doing this, but I just thought of an example. Gosh, I hesitate doing this because, man, it just opens up a can of worms. Worm can open. Okay, here we go. Just an example that popped into my head. The whole idea of the rapture of Jesus being pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all that whole idea, right? And if you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter because it's just a concept right now. I'm just giving you an example. That's all like about a century year old. It's just a century year old. I mean, you might want to fight for it dogmatically from Scripture, but the whole concept of it is really only about a century and a half year old. And I'm stammering, I'm sorry, because I just really don't want to get into it, but I'm at a place where I could almost fight you from Scripture that it's bunk. All of it is bunk. So just wanted to throw that out there, just to give you an example. But we're at a place where none of us are a century and a half year old, so it's been passed down to us where that's part of our doctrine. That's part of our belief system. That's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, we're looking over to Cletus and going, Cletus, we need to find us a new church. That's blasphemy. Just to give you an example, that something like that we feel like, no, that's good teaching, brother. I mean, that's the Bible. No, that's an interpretation of the Bible. And it might very well be sound teaching. It might very well be true. I'm not saying it's not. Just saying it's an interpretation of the book of Revelation. But we hold on to it for dear life, and it's been passed on to down to us, but it's not very old. And it's only been passed down to us for about a century and a half, just to give you an example. So, with that in mind, I have about five to present to you as a possibility that they might be from man, and we need to beware of them. They have infiltrated the church. Not necessarily the church at Whistling Pines, I hope it hasn't, but the church at large. And maybe some important preachers on TV that maybe you ascribe to, maybe that you listen to, maybe books that you've read. I don't know. So here goes. Some doctrines of men. One, hell is not a real place, and he is too loving of a God to send anyone there. That's not Scripture, folks. That is not Scripture. That is doctrines of men. That is man looking at Scripture and going, no, that's not the God I know. That's because they don't know the God of the Bible. I'm sorry, they just don't. And you can look at them and go, well, man, they can really teach the Bible. Well, they're gifted teachers probably. That doesn't mean that they know the Bible. They're apostate because Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. And Jesus talks about hell as it's a real place. Number two, all human beings will ultimately be saved and restored to a right relationship with God. That's universalism. That is not the gospel. Jesus says there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's very clear that narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life, and broad is the way to destruction, and many will go thereby. This idea of in the end all will be saved is man-made. It is not in Scripture. Nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. If you subscribe to that, it feels good. Sure, it'd be great. Wow, wouldn't that be great? But actually, no, it wouldn't be great, because that would mean God is ultimately not loving. He's really not loving. We think that's loving, but no, he's a liar. He would not be loving. He would not be just if this was true. But that's easy to infiltrate, because we get this idea of a warm, soft, cuddly God that ultimately just wants to stroke people and give participation trophies to everyone. And it's just not God. It's just not the God that we serve. It's not the God of Scripture. And some of this stuff can creep in. Maybe we don't take like all of that. You're like, yeah, absolutely. But little portions of that are easy to creep in. Guys, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be reading Scripture. We've got to have Scripture to be in our hearts. It's real easy for some of those things to creep in. We just don't have enough time this morning to talk about some of the little slivers that are part of that wicked doctrine. You are born that way. Or homosexuality is not a sin. Doesn't mean that Jesus does not love the homosexual. Jesus loves the fornicator. Jesus loves the liar. Jesus loves the adulterer. Jesus loves the sinner. Jesus died for the sinner. Jesus died for the homosexual. But he doesn't accept homosexuality. He doesn't say, come on. He doesn't say, make them a pastor. And he doesn't say they were born that way. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. You cannot twist Scripture that way. These are doctrines of men, and they're being taught. Mainline denominations are teaching these things. Again, easy to creep in. It's easy to creep in because there's nice people. Guys, there's nicer homosexuals than a lot of heterosexuals. I mean, seriously, if we want to go down that road, it's not about that stuff. We need to stop talking and thinking those ways. Don't shout me down on this one. It is always, underlined, the will of God for a Christian to be healthy and wealthy. This is a false doctrine. That has crept into the church. This is called the prosperity gospel or prosperity theology. That it is always the will of God for you to be healthy and wealthy. It's always God's will. If you're a Christian, you're the king's kid, and you are to be the top of the block, you are to be the best dressed, the healthiest, you are to never be sick, you're never to have a cold. I don't see it in Scripture. Now, there's truths there. Now, out of this, there's the word of faith. There's all kinds of things that branch out of this. And there are truths in it. There are truths in it, but there are also lies in it. Out of this also comes a really wicked branch of works mentality. The more you do, the richer you get, the wealthier you get. The more you do, the healthier you get. The more faith you have, the more mountains you can move. The more faith you have, the more airplanes you can get. The more faith you have, the more limbs can be restored. Some of it's true, but a lot of it is false. And the splinters of it, guys, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He did not come preaching the physical kingdom is here. Hate me all you want. This is the one that I'll get emails about. This is the one that you'll talk to me afterwards. I know it. And then finally, Christians can name it, claim it, or speak it into existence. This is a false doctrine. In Romans, it says that Jesus can raise the dead, and that Jesus can call those things that aren't as though they are. God does that. God is the creator. We aren't. Now, if he tells us to, we certainly can. We can move in his power, but we're not little gods. We're not. We need to stop acting like we are or believing that we are. And that we have authority in that regard, that we have creative ability. Guys, he has made us creative in the sense that we're artistic and his likeness is in us. We're created in his image, and he wants us to reflect his beauty. And all of that is true, but I cannot create something out of nothing as if I'm God. Unless he told me to speak it into being, and then if I'm obedient, I'll do it, but it's because of his power, not my own. If I go around naming it and claiming it, I'm going to be like, it's hard not to. These are just some things I thought of. Maybe you can think of others that's infiltrated the 21st century church. And there's more. And it's easy to build churches when you're espousing these things and you're teaching these things, but they're against Scripture. How do we know they're against Scripture? We have to know Scripture. Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13 through 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. What's the milk of the word? By the way, there's nothing wrong with the milk of the word. When we're babies, we have to drink the milk from our mother when we're nursing because we're not able to get food on our own. We have to rely on what our mothers eat in order to nourish ourselves. But we have to grow up. We have to get to a place where we eat on our own. In our day and age, I would say spiritual milk, milk from the Word, would be on a Sunday morning, would be maybe to a lesser degree in a life group setting. That's milk of the Word. That's one another encouraging each other. Important stuff. We need milk of the word. But there comes to a place where we have to eat on our own. We have to open up that chicken bone ourselves. We have to open up Scripture. We have to read it for ourselves. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In the text that we're reading, in the topic that we're talking about this morning, what's discerning good and evil? What's a good doctrine and what's a bad doctrine? Is it I'm born that way or not? Did God say I was born with a different chromosome or not? Did God say I was born gay or not? Did God say that this is true or not? Is this in Scripture or is it not? Now, it's not that we're going to memorize all of Scripture. It doesn't mean that we don't use the abilities of one another and the gifts of one another. It doesn't mean that we don't look up the wonderful ability of the internet and we can look up texts like we've never been able to use before. We have books and my goodness, all kinds of study material at our fingertips that we've no other generation has ever had. This is incredible stuff that we have. Let's use that. I'm not saying we should be a walking encyclopedia because then we'll be puffed up just in that. But what I'm saying is there should be a core in us where we know the Word. And we know the difference between right and wrong. I want to end with this, verse 13. Let's move back up to verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, gosh, if this isn't our day and time, I don't know what is. This was, 2,000 plus years ago. The disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this? Right? This could have been yesterday. Jesus said, oh my gosh, are you serious? What should I do? I probably need to soften it some. I probably need to go over there to them and say, let me take it back. You guys really did have a point. Verse 14. Some of what you said was probably true. I should soften my stance. No, I'm sorry. Verse 13, he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. So, what does this mean for us? These traditions, these false doctrines, these ideas, guys, these ideas aren't necessarily being passed to us because people are trying to deceive us. Now, the enemy behind the scenes is deceiving us, no doubt. But the flesh and blood behind it, are they trying to deceive us? Are they trying to send us to hell? Are they trying to make us go further away from God? Most likely not, right? I mean, their flesh, they've been deceived themselves. So they're probably, like I said, deceived, and they're like, man, it sounds good to me. These people are nice. These people are good. God is love, and they've got a misconception of what love is. And so they're coming at us and like, wow, this really makes sense to me. What do you think? And then we hear it, and we don't really know Scripture, and we're like, yeah, it sounds good to me. And then it's like the old game of telephone. We say it to somebody else, and that person doesn't know Scripture. Yeah, it sounds good to me. And it just keeps going, and that's tradition. The tradition of men that do not know Scripture. That's how it happens. And that sounds good because it feeds the flesh, and that travels faster than spiritual, biblical knowledge because it feeds the flesh. But Jesus says, I'm going to rip that up by the roots. I'm not just going to mow it down. I'm not going to take away the pretty flowers. I'm not going to take away the green. I'm not going to take away the colors. I'm going to rip it up by its roots. The very core of it, the root of it. I'm taking it all out, the dirt, everything. It's coming out. It's coming up. I'm taking it. I'm ripping it. Verse 14, leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So what I say is this. Wrestle with it. Some of these things you're going to have to wrestle with. Now, I don't know if some of the things I listed you're going to wrestle with. Some of them you may be like, yeah, absolutely, praise God, amen. Some of them you may think I'm a heretic. I don't know. We have to wrestle with things. Allow God to rip it out by the root. Could I have the worship team come?